Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, it is my joy to welcome Pastor Mark Hodgetts to LMC today. Pastor Mark has been with us a number of times, and we are so blessed to have him minister with us today. Come on up, Pastor Mark. I was going to keep talking about you, but I am simply going to let him speak the word of God today. So, church, can we welcome Pastor Mark Hodgetts to the platform today? Thank you, sir. Come on, let's go.
I once heard a man start a speech in this way. He said, "Before I speak, I want to say a few words." So that's what I want to do today. My mother taught me that I need to be courteous, and so I want to deal with the courtesies, the pleasantries, the niceties. So first of all, Andy and Kathy, thank you so much for the invitation and for the privilege of being able to share the Word of God here. I did see Chris somewhere. Oh, there she is, Chris. And tell Graham we missed him, but I'll be in touch with him. We're really blessed to have been exposed to the ministry of this church, Pastor Hal and Jill, and a real honor for me to share the word of God with you. Then I have two very dear friends, Pastor Peter and Bronwyn Green from Warrnambool. So they are down under. Great to have them with us. They have a wonderful church there. I think we do have some friends from South Africa. Dom, is that you over there? And Deborah, the Backhouse is wonderful to see them. We are friends in South Africa. I wonder if Jenny's here. Jenny did send me a message. Oh, there we go. Is Russell on the camp? Yeah, great to see you too, and we'll catch up with you. So that's it. Those are the pleasantries. And that I didn't start my clock yet because that doesn't count. So 20 years ago, we had Steve Jobs, we had Johnny Cash, and we had Bob Hope. Today, we have no Jobs, no Cash, and no Hope. So I cannot offer you a job today. I do not have cash, but I can bring you hope. And so that's what I want to do. In these desperate times, in the time that we're living in right now, we desperately need hope. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, Paul identifies three very strong forces that should operate in the life of a believer. And he speaks about these things, that three things that remain, namely faith, hope, and love. Now, I want to do a quick check whether you do have faith, hope, and love. If you are here this morning to hear a good sermon from me, that means you have faith. If you are still listening to me halfway through the sermon, that means you have hope. If you stay right to the end, that proves you have love. So I've heard many sermons on love, and rightfully so, because Paul says love is the greatest. I've also heard a lot of preaching and teaching on faith, and we do need that because the just shall live by faith. But in my opinion, I think hope has been neglected in preaching. I haven't heard many sermons on that. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So I'm going to speak about hope, and I hope you'll understand more about hope when I'm done. So I've entitled my message today, The Rope of Hope. And there's a very interesting scripture, which I'm just going to read, and I'll come back to that towards the end of the scripture. And I think it's a key verse about hope in Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, and it says, "Hold on to the hope we have been given. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong." So here, hope is likened unto an anchor, but we all know an anchor is useless unless there's a rope attached to it. And so I want to make that connection with that anchor this morning with that rope. So I'm going to use the metaphor of hope, of a rope, but I want to put a spiritual spin on it. Pun intended, because when you make a rope, you spin yarns together. Let me rather not use the word spin, because you might go and twist what I'm saying. Let me use the word braiding. it's very interesting, and this is kind of a side journey, but in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word, tikva, that actually means hope and rope. It was the cord that was hung out from Rahab's window when Israel went into the promised land. And both these words come from a root that means to bind together by twisting. And if you do that, obviously the rope is made stronger. So what I want to do is I want to give you a number of fibers, of yarns, of strands, so that you can braid them together and that you can see how the rope of hope works. So here's the first strand. And I think it's important to firstly define what hope is, because we have sometimes the wrong concepts of hope. So what is hope? Simply said, and I'll come back to this, hope has to do with the unseen, with the future. And I think all of us have an idea of what the word hope means, and if you don't, you can go to the dictionary. I did, and I found that there were some words in the dictionary that do not line up with the biblical meaning of hope. So that's why I want to get false concepts of hope out of our minds. So let me mention a few wrong ideas that people have of hope. Number one, hope is not wishful thinking. Because sometimes you have a whimsical wish based on an assumption, but true hope, biblical hope, has a very strong foundation. Now, to explain that, I want to tell you a story about the church that I grew up in. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and even Pentecostals sometimes have their own traditions. And so we had a particular tradition in our church. They would ask in the service, is there anybody with an unspoken request? And then people would put their hands up, and they would pray for this unspoken request. I've since learned that you actually need to make your request known before God. And I think an unspoken request sometimes deserves an unspoken answer. But there was this elderly lady in the church. She put her hand up for months. Every Sunday she had her hand up. And so one Sunday the pastor just took the courage and he said, Sister, won't you tell us, why do you put your hand up every Sunday? Would you mind to tell us what your unspoken request is? She said, sure, Pastor. I would like to win the lotto. He was a bit taken aback by her answer, but he thought, I'm in it now. Let me just continue. So his only response was, Sister, do you at least have a ticket? She said, no, Pastor, but nothing is impossible with God. Now, that's wishful thinking. And even if you do play the lotto, most people don't even expect to win anything. They hope they might win. So then a second wrong concept of hope is not a daydream. You see, because a daydream is kind of a delusionary dream about the future, and I wrote this down, I need to read this, because this is how I describe it. It's not an airy-fairy flight of fancy to an air castle in some fantasy fool's paradise of la-la land where you sigh for a pie in the sky one day by and by. That's what some people think hope is. So worldly hope sometimes is not even just a daydream. It's what we call in English a pipe dream. Sure, you're familiar with that expression. And a pipe dream is something that is absolutely unattainable. It's a fanciful aspiration. And interesting, and I went to research this, the term pipe dream actually comes from the experience of smoking an opium pipe. And when you do that, you do have high hopes. So that's not what hope is about. Then, here's another false concept. Hope is not hype. Because sometimes people exaggerate something. They try and make it seem better or more exciting. When you go to the Bible, you will see that hope is based on reality. It's not something that you try and make look better. In fact, Dr. Henry Cloud, American Christian psychologist, said it this way. In a false reality, hope is the worst quality that you can have. But thank God we have the reality of God's word. Then lastly, hope is not passive waiting. And I do want to say, hope does involve waiting. But there's more to just waiting. In fact, hope is more awaiting something. So there must be an expectation. There must be an anticipation for the situation to change, for a solution to come. It's not passive. It's not inactive. As faith is not something that is passive. Faith must be accompanied by the right confession and appropriate actions of faith. The same is true about hope. So it's not just passively accepting things with an attitude of just grinning and bearing it. It's actually looking for a solution with anticipation. And I like this Psalm of David, Psalm 25, and in verse 5. And incidentally, if you look at the background, he was in a crisis at this time. But he was a man of hope. And here's what he says to the Lord. He says, "For you only and all together do I wait expectantly all the day long." And then at the end of verse 21, he again says, "I wait for and expect you." That's what hope is about. It's a favorable expectation. There are two Bible translators that I and biblical scholars that I have great respect for, Barclay Newman and Eugene Nieder, and they summed it up like this. They said, essentially, hope combines the components of confidence, waiting, and favorable outcome. Wow. And that's what it's about. So here's an interesting thing. The Greek word used in the New Testament for hope is the word elpis. Now, I think in the times that we're living in, a lot of people have lost hope. So elpis has left the building. Hope has departed. They don't have hope anymore. Now, the verb where this word comes from means the following. Listen to this. To anticipate what is good, usually with joy and delight. Wow. So when you're hoping for something, you should do it with joy, not with a long face. It means to look forward with confidence to that which is beneficial. To assuredly expect, to welcome. So that is what hope is about. It's about expecting something. And I found this good acronym for hope, H-O-P-E. Having only positive expectation. And here's another one that's more relevant for our current situation, H-O-P-E. Hold on, pandemic ends. And that's what hope is all about. So our hope is different to the hope that the world might have because it's built on the guaranteed promises of God's word. Let me give you a definition of biblical hope. A favorable and confident expectation from the Lord and a sure trust in the Lord of good things based on the secure certainty of his promises. So here's a second twine for your rope of hope. Discern when hope is needed. When do we need hope? Well, all the time, but especially in hopeless situations. And I like what the Bible says about Abraham, that he hoped and believed when there was no hope. Romans 4:18, it says, against all hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. He trusted God and hoped in God and never lost hope even when it was hopeless. So I did say that hope has to do with the unseen and what is to come. But here's what we need to understand. Hope can deal with the immediate future, with a distant future, but also with eternity. And if everything else on this earth fails, we still have an eternal hope. And here's what Paul says about this eternal hope in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. He says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Wow. So we must hold on to that eternal hope. In another place, in Titus 2:13, he speaks about this eternal hope, and he calls it the blessed hope, waiting for the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter writes about that, and I like the one song that we sang that actually had this term in there. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, he speaks about it as a living hope that can never die. And no one can ever take it away from you. Doesn't matter how bad things get on earth, we still have that hope. But what I want to do is I want to talk to you about hope right now in the situation that we're finding ourselves. So we are facing certain realities, the crisis that we're in. And I did say that hope is about the future, but let me show you that hope is also about now. Because I want to show you that it will make your present situation better. I don't know how many of you have heard of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jew during World War II, landed up in a Nazi concentration camp, and wrote some books after he survived. And I know he was into kind of a humanistic psychology, but there's something that we can learn from him. Because he made this observation. He said the people who survived the Nazi camps were not those who were the most physically fit. The people who survived were people who had hope. And because they had a purpose to live for, even if it was just for another day, that was hope. Now, I want to say this. If he spoke about purpose and hope, how much more should we who have been given purpose in life by Jesus Christ, how much more should we have hope? And that can make your current situation not just bearable, but enjoyable. I have found that the key right now, even in lockdown, I found that the key to coping was hoping, not moping. And if you think about this, World War II lasted for 6 years. We're in our second year plus. Hold on to the rope of hope. There's a favorable expectation waiting for us, and I think it's so important. The Lord gave me this scripture during lockdown. It just became alive in my heart in Hosea 2 and verse 15, where he spoke to Israel about their situation, and he said these words, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Hallelujah. Every dark valley, God makes a gateway of hope. There's an exit to every valley. Let me give you a third cord for your hope, for your rope of hope. And I'm not concluding yet, so don't get your hopes up. Here's the third important thing. Determine the source of hope. establish where does hope come from? Where do we get hope? Let me start with a negative thing first. There was a well-known French philosopher in the last century. He was a proponent of what was called absurdism. I'm not going to give his name just to protect the guilty. And I don't want to give him notoriety. But here's what he said. I don't agree with this statement, but let me give it to you. He said, where there is no hope, it's incumbent on us to invent hope. The truth is this. We don't have to invent hope. God invented hope long ago. He's the source of hope. And when Paul describes him in different places, especially in the book of Romans that I quoted from before, and go and read the book of Romans and you'll find the word hope featuring. And in chapter 5, he speaks about the hope of the glory of God. And he speaks about tough times, how we get through that. And I'm not going to read all of it. You can go and read it at home, Romans 5 here from verse 2 onwards. And he actually says, if we hold on, the end result is we will have hope in the end. Then in chapter 15 and verse 13, he calls God the God of hope. He says, may God, the inspiration and the fountain of hope, in other words, the source of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust Him, in Him. And may, listen to this, the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with the superabundance until you radiate with hope. So who is the source of hope? God. Who produces hope in you? The Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. And in the preceding verse, let me just go back one verse, Romans 15, verse 12. He quotes a messianic prophecy, and he says, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. He says, an heir to David's throne will emerge, and he will rise up as ruler over all the non-Jewish nations, for all their hopes will be met in him. Jesus, the hope of the nations. Wow. And there's several other scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:1, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's our source. Somebody put it this way. They said, life without Christ is a hopeless end. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Because nobody can take it away from you. So we need to see God as the source of hope. A very interesting scripture, and I don't have enough time to focus on that, but in Ephesians 2, here from verse 12 onwards, Paul writes to these believers, and he says, at one time you were without God and without hope. But then he says, we have now been brought near to God. And I want you to see this on the screen because obviously it's a visual thing. If you don't have God in your life, then we can say this, no God, no hope. But listen to this, no God, K-N-O-W, and no hope. Because that's how hope will arise in your heart. So the cross of Christ is the cradle of hope. That's where God made sure that hope would get to us. And that is important to see. That. Can I say this to you? Don't place your hope in your own abilities. Don't put such a burden on your partner, on your job, on your bank balance, on your medical doctor, on political leaders. Your hope must be in God, the fountain of hope. Can I say that with great respect? Don't put your hope in your pastor even. Every institution and individual can fail you, but God will never fail you. And that's where your hope needs to be anchored. I am sure you had the same experience. During lockdown, there was one stage that I felt like I was under house arrest. I was a prisoner in my own home. And it's very interesting because at the time the Lord guided me to this scripture because I realized Israel was in a much worse situation. They were real prisoners, not in their own land. They were exiles in a foreign land. And I want to read a scripture to you that we quite often quote, but I don't think we always recognize the background of here. Israel was in exile, and God then speaks these words to them. And I do believe we can claim them today. Jeremiah 29:11, you should know this very well, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's a promise we can stand on. It took 70 years for Israel to get out of exile. But they did. And as they were rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, we find this promise. And incidentally, it's also a messianic promise. It speaks of Jesus. In Zechariah 9:11-12, God uses another prophet. And here's what God says to them. Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress. And listen how God refers to them. O prisoners of hope. Wow. He says, even now I announce that I'll restore twice as much to you. I want to stand on this promise. Let me read it to you from the Message paraphrase. God says, I'll release your prisoners from their hopeless cells. Come home, hope-filled prisoners. And listen to this. This very day, I'm declaring a double bonus. Everything you lost returned twice over. In lockdown, I claimed this. And I said, God, we can stand on this promise. If you suffered a loss during lockdown, here's what God says. I'm going to give you a double bonus. I'm going to restore these things. That's the hope that we have in Him. So God is our hope. It does not arise from our desires, our wishes. It comes from God. And David said to God, my hope is in you. Now, here's the final strand for your rope of hope. Discover how hope works. We have now seen what hope is, when we need it, where it comes from. And we said God is the source of hope, but how do we get hope from God if He's the source? Can I be very, very simplistic about this? It comes from His Word. Because that's how God deals with us. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So does hope. I'm going to show you that. So God gets hope in our heart through His Word. That's why when I preach, I love quoting a lot of Scripture because I know it has the power to produce faith and hope. And at least that's the part of my sermon that you can believe. When I quote Scripture. But I love this psalm, and most probably written by David again, Psalm 130 and verse 5. And you can read the rest of the psalm. I'm just going to read a part of verse 5. He says to God, I wait upon you, expecting your breakthrough. Listen what he says. For your word brings me hope. Hallelujah. And then if you go to the New Testament, let me again use Romans 15. Here's what Paul writes. He says, whatever was written in former days, he's referring to Old Testament Scripture, he says, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The reason why people lost hope is because they neglected the Word of God. Because that is what will give you hope. And you know, we cannot give hope to other people unless we have it ourselves. So let me give you some practical advice. Make sure you, and I know I'm preaching to the converted here, make sure you use every opportunity to hear God's word. don't neglect church services. I'm sure you have connect groups or whatever you call them. That's where you will hear God's word, your personal time with God. You know what Cora and I decided at the beginning of the first lockdown? We just made a decision. We said, we're switching our television off. We did that for 7 months. Didn't watch the news. I'm not even talking about fake news. We tried to avoid that as far as possible. Some people say, well, you didn't watch the news? You're like an ostrich with your head in the sand. I said, no, I'm like an eagle with my life in his hand. Because I'm not going to listen to other voices. We spent our time, you know, for us it was almost like being on holiday because we were away from home 80% of the time. And suddenly we had the time to really get into the Word, get into prayer, discussing the things of God. And we found that it was such an uplifting experience. Because we gave preference to God's word. Can I say this to you? Sometimes you have to fast television. Sometimes it's good to just stay away from social media for a while. And I know the younger people will be familiar with the syndrome, FOMO. Fear of missing out. And that's what we do. You know, we've come into a habit of first thing in the morning, oh, let me check my phone. Give preference to God's word and you'll see hope grow in your heart. I want to conclude, and I love concluding. Sometimes I conclude 10 times in one message. But I really want to conclude, and I want to come back to the scripture that I read right in the beginning from the book of Hebrews. And I wish I had the time to take you on a journey through the book of Hebrews because it's such an interesting book. And one of the interesting facts about Hebrews is the author uses maritime metaphors. He gives nautical narratives. And I want to focus on just some of the seafaring symbols involving ropes in the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to quickly go over the first two or three and then focus on the scripture that I wanted to. Hebrews 10:38, he speaks about shrinking back in faith or from your faith. It's a maritime metaphor. That word literally means, or that term literally means to lower your sails. You see, if you lower the sails of faith, you will drift all over the place. You'll not get anywhere. That's Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 4:16, he speaks of the help that we can receive from God's throne of grace. That Greek word is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's in Acts 27 and verse 27. You can go and read the whole story about Paul's on the ship. The ship lands in a terrible storm. It's about to break apart, and he speaks about supports. That's how the English translates it, of helps. And this is literally what it means. In that one word is this whole experience, what they did in those times. In fact, they still do it today. They, in the storm, would pass ropes under the hull of the ship and pick it up on the other side and literally tie the ship together. It's called frapping. Still do it today to make sure the ship does not break apart. And here's the good news. You can find that kind of frapping help from God. Think of wrapping. When your life feels like it's about to fall apart, God will make sure he sends those ropes of hope. He'll tie things together and he'll keep your life from falling apart. That's what he does because he's a God of help. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, the author warns about the danger of drifting away, again, like a ship on the ocean. What helps you not to drift away? The anchor of faith, of being tied to the word. Now, let me get to the scripture that I wanted to get back to Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Here it says, hold on to the hope we've been given. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong. Now, I heard political leaders during the pandemic say these words, we are sailing in uncharted waters. True. We never had a rehearsal for this. We didn't know how to do things, etc., etc. That's true, but here is where there's another truth for the believer. It might be uncharted waters, but we have an anchor. Hallelujah. And we can hold on to that anchor. And the one thing about an anchor is you cannot see it. You could just see the rope attached to it. And so when you're in a situation where you see things are really, really falling apart, there's good news. Now, we had the privilege for many, many years to go and minister in Italy, probably 20 years in a row. We went there. Never really had much time to do sightseeing, but the one year our host took us to the catacombs on the outskirts of Rome where Christians had to hide during times of persecution, where they were, their lives were threatened, and there were these underground tombs there. And we went there, and I saw some engravings on the wall, and here's one symbol that would appear frequently, the anchor. And, you know, it just struck me that in a time of persecution, among the darkness of death, they still had hope. And when things get really bad, you can hold on to that hope. One more thing about that scripture. It calls hope the anchor for the soul. What is your soul? Your soul is the control room of your emotions, of your thoughts, of your intellect, of your will. That's what your soul is. And I'm sure that you, during this time, you must have had, like I've had at times, wild running thoughts. Where's this going to end? What's going to happen? I'm sure you must have had roller coaster emotions. And here's what it says. When those things hit you, there's an anchor for your soul. Your thoughts can have stability. Your emotions, God will calm them because there's an anchor for your soul. It's a very old song written in the 1800s. In fact, it's associated with a boys' brigade founded in Scotland by Sir William Alexander Smith. And it has these words. Some of you might be familiar with this old hymn. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Hallelujah. That's what we have. Hear God's word of hope. Think thoughts of hope. Speak words of hope and of faith over your future, over your family, over your finances, over your health. Act like someone who has hope. Amen. And you will see that when you get to the point, and there's this expression, when you get to the end of your rope, when you feel, I can't hold on to the rope of hope any longer, here's the good news. Jesus will hold on to you. That's the strongest aspect of our hope. Let's stand. I want to pray a prayer for you, and I want to cover different aspects. Obviously, as I said, I'm here to bring you hope, but I cannot give you hope. The Word of God can, if you take the Word of God seriously. And that's the first thing I want to pray for, that God will make us, and in a sense, we are still prisoners of hope, but God will give us that hope that we can, with joy and with delight, have this favorable expectation based on the sure promises of God. That's what I want to pray for first. And then if there is anyone here and you have suffered a loss during this time of crisis, stand on that promise where God says, I'll turn the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. I declare a double bonus. I'll restore to you twice over what you've lost. And he'll do that. Amen. Father, we stand in awe of how your word addresses every situation in our lives. How you speak into the very crisis that we find ourselves in. How there were promises before we even landed in the crisis. I'm so thankful that we don't have to try and crank up hope. We don't have to invent it. You're the source of hope. We declare that today. You are our hope. We expectantly wait for you and for your breakthrough. I thank you, Father, that your word will restore the hope in hearts of individuals today. I thank you, Father, that you will restore their joy, that you will bring back the peace that they had, and you will give them that strong rope of hope that they can hold on to. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that we will not just be people of hope, but we will become bringers of hope to those around us. That we will have God's word living richly in our hearts so that we can give through your word hope to others. I speak words of restoration in health, in finances, in family relationships, in friendships, in this particular church. Speak your word of restoration. And I thank you, Father, that we can stand on that promise, because if you could do it for Israel, you could restore a double bonus back to us. For those who have lost jobs, thank you that you have something better for them. For whatever loss we've suffered, we claim that promise today, and we thank you for that. And Father, if there's anyone here not even sure of their relationship with you, I thank you that as we pray this prayer right now, that they can make that connection with you, and they could have that connection as a rope tying them to the source of hope. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you, and I want to say, if there's anybody here and you feel uncertain about eternity, that's the most important hope that you should have. And if you were to die today and you're not sure where you're going to land up, there's a beautiful promise in God's word. And it's something we claim right now. We don't have to wait. We can have that sure hope right now. All you need to do is to say, Jesus, come into my life. And if you want that assurance of salvation, that you'll spend eternity in God's presence in this prayer, I want to include you. And while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that is you, just quickly slip up your hand so I can see it. And I'm going to include you in that prayer. And It's not about me. It's really about acknowledging it before God. If there's anyone here, just do it quickly. And I'm going to, in any case, pray that prayer. But I think it will be good for you to just indicate that to God and say, God, please give me that assurance of salvation. Anybody? I want us to pray this prayer together. Say this after me out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you today just as I am. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm without hope and I'm without God. But I invite you into my life. Come and cleanse me, forgive me, make me brand new. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus died in my place so that I could live forever. I receive him right now as my Savior. By grace, through faith, I'm now a child of God, and I have that eternal hope that I'll spend eternity with you, and I'll follow you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, can we thank Pastor Mark for that message? So much. You know, there's messages that are great for us to take away, to mull on, and for us to think on in the future, and that is certainly that. But that has an impact on you today. If we apply that to our lives now and our thinking, it has an impact on us today. And as you're talking, I was thinking about my trip up to men's camp yesterday morning, and we left very early in the morning, and the fog was thick. And I think sometimes when we think about the future, and Ron, can you guys come? We're going to sing a song just as we close out the service. And when you think about the future and we have no hope, it seems like the fog is thick and that we can't see what is coming. How do we know? And it was as I was making my way down and the fog was thick, and all I could do was focus on that line in the road that would guide me around the corners. It was one line on the side of me that I would focus on. And as we, no matter the thickness of the fog in front of you right now, there is a line, his name is Jesus, that we can focus on as we make our way forward. That is enough for the next moment. And he is enough for the moment after that, and after that, and after that. And so if the fog is thick for you right now, we're going to sing this song, and I want you to respond with the singing of this song as we sing hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Sin has lost its grip on me. And we're going to sing that as a victory cry this day as we make our way through the fog. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark, for that great.